There's all sorts of fathers that are mentioned in the Bible. There are good fathers whose children turned out right. I think Noah was a good father, and for the most part, his kids turned out right. One of them made a mistake, but for the most part, his kids turned out right. Abraham, I think, was a good father, and certainly Isaac was a son that honored his father. And then I think there were good men who were not good fathers, and their children did not turn out right. I think Eli was a good man, but he was not a good father. He did not rebuke his sons when they needed rebuking. He did not correct them. And Hophni and Phinehas did not turn out to be good sons. Samuel was a good man, but again, his sons, Joel and Abram, Bible says, walked not in his ways. They turned aside after money, and they took bribes and perverted judgments. Then you had bad fathers whose children turned out bad. Ahab had a daughter named Athaliah, and she had an opportunity one time to become the queen, and she became the queen, and she became the queen by killing all of her grandsons, except for one. And then you had bad fathers whose children turned out right. It's always amazing to me to go over there and look in the book of Chronicles, in the book of 2 Kings, and see some of the wicked kings who ignored God, turned away from God, and yet had children that turned to God, undid the things that their fathers did, reopened the temple, repaired the temple, and turned the people back to him. And so, as I mentioned a moment ago, God uses fathers in the Bible, and I think uses fathers today to teach us more about him. And real simply tonight, I want to look at some things that the father in this story of the prodigal son did that remind us and teach us about our heavenly Father. So here we go. Number one, he divided unto them his living. We just read the story. The younger brother came to dad and said, I'd like my part of the inheritance. The father had two sons, and back in that day, the firstborn always got a double portion. And so the firstborn, in this case, would get two-thirds of the father's inheritance, and the younger son would get a third. And so the younger son took his inheritance, the Bible says, and went to a far country. Now, I want you to notice that everything those two boys had came from dad. Everything both the older brother had and everything the younger brother had was a result of their father's gift. And I'll remind you tonight, that paints a picture of God for us. Because everything we have today is a gift from God. Now, we may not realize it, and we may not care to acknowledge it, but everything we have today is a gift from God. Everything you own, everything that you call yours is a gift from God. In James chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And I know we collect things and we look at things and we say, hey, look at all these things that are mine. Look at all these things I've gathered together. Look at all these possessions that belong to me. And God at times has to remind us that, hey, they're only yours because I gave them to you. You only have them because I imparted to you a gift of those things. We talked about it Wednesday night. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And everything in this world belongs to God. And he gives to us things from this world that he wants us to have. But let's not get too proud. Let's not walk around and say, boy, look at this. And look at this, and look at this, I have all this stuff. There was a king in the Bible that did that one time. He was walking around his kingdom, and his kingdom was a magnificent kingdom. In fact, the Hanging Gardens in Babylon, this is a kingdom I'm talking about, the Hanging Gardens in Babylon was one time a wonder, one of the seven wonders of the world. And King Nebuchadnezzar was walking around one time and looking at everything around him, everything that was his, everything that he had built. And he says, wow, just look at all this stuff that I have collected. Look at all these neat things that are mine. And you that know the story, it's recorded in the book of Daniel, I think chapter 4, chapter 5, I think it's chapter 4. God took Nebuchadnezzar's reason away. He went out and lived with the animals. His hair grew, his fingernails grew, his toenails grew. I mean, he thought he was an animal. And at the end of the story, God returned his reason to him. And as Nebuchadnezzar told the story, he said, God did that to me so that I would realize that there is a God in heaven and everything I have comes from him. Every gift. I mean, everything that I took pride in because I thought I built and I thought I collected, it really came from God. So we need to look at our possessions in that same way. When you look at your car, just remember God gave you that car. When you look at your house, just remember God gave you that house. When you look at your the money you have in your retirement account or in your savings account, just realize that every single penny of that came from God. You say, "Well, preacher, but I work for that. I mean, I went and I work for it." Well, that's true. But who do you think gave you the strength to work? Who do you think gave you the job? Who do you think let you live in America? You could have just as easily been born in Afghanistan. You could have just as easily been born in Iraq or Iran. I mean, you could be a person that lives in a nation who does not believe in the ownership of private property. You could live in a nation where your rights are not respected, and you were born in the United States of America, and you have what you have today, all of it, because God gave it to you. Every bit of it. God gave it to us. Just like he gave this younger brother, everything this younger brother had came from Dad. It was a direct gift from Dad. An inheritance from Dad. So is everything we have. It comes from God. Everything. Look at your family. Your spouse. Your children. Your grandchildren. Your great-grandchildren. They are a gift to you. From God. From God. Every good gift comes from him. Number two, he let him go. He let him go. The father in this story yet let the younger son go. He wanted his share. He said, Dad, I want my share. And Dad said, okay, I'll give it to you. Dad could have said, no, you got to wait till I die. You don't get an inheritance until I die. He could have said, I'm not going to give you anything. You got to stay home. You got to stay here. You got to serve me. You got to be my son. Again, you don't get an inheritance till I die. You don't get any piece of my wealth until I die. And his father could have kept him at home. He could have kept him right where he was by not giving him anything. But that father paints a picture of God. Because God could keep us close to him. But just like that father, so he paints a picture of God, that father did not want a son to stay at home who didn't want to stay at home. He did not want a son that loved him only because he was waiting for his dad to die. He wanted a son to love him by choice. He wanted a son to stay at home by choice. He didn't want a slave. He didn't want a servant. He had plenty of those. He wanted a child that loved and respected him by choice. That's the same way God is. God wants our fellowship. We were created to fellowship with God. But God does not want slaves. He does not want little robots. He doesn't want fellowship that is forced. He wants fellowship that is desired. Desired. He wants us to come to the point in our life where we want to fellowship with him. That's why God doesn't force anybody to get saved. I mean, God, if he wanted to, could force every single person to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. I mean, he could force every single person to come to Christ, whether they wanted to or not. But that's not what God wants. Again, he doesn't want us to love him because he makes us to love him. He wants us to love him by choice. And that's why he woos us to the Savior. That's why he reasons with us to come to Jesus. That's why he tells us in the book, look, you're all sinners and the wages of sin is death. But I sent my son to die in your place on Calvary to pay for your sins. I want you to come to me, not because you have to, and I don't want to force you to come. I want you to come by choice. I want you to come because you decide to come. And God does everything he can to convince us to come to Jesus, but he never, ever forces any person to make that decision. And so the father let this prodigal son go. And the prodigal son represents all of us. It pictures all sinners. You know, the boy had it pretty good at home. I mean, we talk about it later in the story, how he says, hey, all my father's servants have it better than this. He was a prince at home. He was one of two sons. I mean, he had it good at home. And in spite of all the good things he had as being a son, he decided to go. Just like when we walk away from God. He loves us. And yet we, like the prodigal son, leave. And God lets us leave. Number three. His father saw him. When he was a great way off. The Bible says the son had come to himself. He says, I'm going to go home. I'm going to talk to Dad. I'm going to say, Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son. And I'm not asking to be a son. I just want to be one of your servants. I just want to work for you. I don't want any special privilege. I don't want to live in the main house. I don't deserve that. I brought dishonor to the family name. I've dishonored you. I've wasted a third of your wealth. I just want to be a servant. He had a speech all rehearsed. He was ready to talk to Dad. He was on his way home. And this is the wonderful part of the story. The Bible says when he was a great way off, his father saw him. Now, the only way that would happen, just think about it, the only way that could happen is that Dad was looking for him. He was looking for him. He was looking for him to come back. And I don't think it was just by chance. I think every day he went out and he looked in the direction that the younger son had left. He looked in the direction that he knew that younger son would be coming back. He watched the road. He watched every single person that traveled that road. And as he watched, he prayed. And he asked God to bring his younger son back. In the same way, when we as sinners walk away from God, he's on the lookout for us. He never forgets us. He never gives up on us. He waits and he watches. And he never takes his eye off of us. I love that song. When I was a kid, my grandmother always made me watch Billy Graham, whether I wanted to or not. And I can remember many, many times Ethel Waters singing that song, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free, for his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. God does that. We may be far away from him, but he never takes his eye off of us. Number four, when he met his son, he had compassion. What did that young man deserve? He deserved judgment. He'd gone and sinned. He'd gone and wasted a third of his father's possessions, wealth, however you want to say it. And he'd wasted it. I mean, it's not like he went and invested in something and made a bad investment. He just wasted it out and out in sinful living. What did he deserve? He deserved the punishment. He deserved to pay for his mistake. He certainly deserved the rebuke of his father. But what did he get? He got compassion. We read about it. His father had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. When we don't get what we deserve, that's something the Bible called mercy. And that's what the Father showed to this young man, and that's what the Father shows to us. He pictures God. God never gives us what we deserve. If we got what we deserve from God, every single one of us would be in hell right now. Right now. If we got what we deserve, we're sinners. The wages of sin is death. But because of God's compassion, his compassion, and I like the way the Bible talks about God's compassion, about his mercies in the book of Lamentations, a little book that you probably don't read too often, but there's a wonderful verse in chapter 3 where the Bible says, It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, because his compassions fail not. Every day when we get up, we start over with God. Every day when we get up, we have a whole new batch of his compassion. Every day when we get up, we have a whole new batch of his mercy. Aren't you glad we got a God that doesn't give us what we deserve? And aren't you glad we got a God that gives us mercy? Number five, he loved him. The Bible says he fell on his neck and kissed him. He deserved judgment. He deserved punishment. He deserved chastisement. But that's not what he got. He got love. His father ran to him. I mean, he didn't make it all the way home. His father went running to him when he saw him coming. Hugged him. Kissed him. Again, he was a sinner that deserved judgment, just like we are. But he was loved of God. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Number six, he then gave him things that he didn't deserve. He called the servant, said, hey, get the best robe, one of the best robes, get it. Put it on this young man's back. He came home with a tattered garment. He came home with a robe that was torn, soiled, dirty, stinking. And his father replaced that with a brand new robe. He said, put a ring on his finger. That ring indicated sonship. And his son tried to stop him. Dad, I can't be a son. I don't deserve to be a son. I just want to be a servant. Dad wouldn't have any part of that. No, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. He welcomed this wayward son back into the family. He exchanged his old tattered garment for a new robe. Got a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. Made part of the family again. Made part of the family with all the rights of sonship. God does the same thing for us. Not only does he show us mercy by not giving us what we deserve, he shows us grace by giving us something that we don't deserve. We're made part of his family. We're given forgiveness for our sins. We're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We're a citizen of heaven. We have a mansion that's being prepared for us by the one that created the world and everything in it. Just think about it. We don't deserve any of that. We deserve to go to hell. But we're a child of the King. We're a child of God. And then number seven, they made merry. I want you to notice this. Everything that happened on the road happened in private. It happened between a dad, his son, and a few servants. Neighbors weren't there. Friends weren't there. Just a son, father, and a servant that brought the robe, the ring, and the shoes. So if there were three of them, there were five altogether. But then what'd dad do? He said, I'm not going to keep this private. I am not ashamed of my son. He did wrong, that's right. But he's come back, and I have forgiven him. What'd he do? He said to his servants, hey, go kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party tonight. I'm going to invite all the neighbors. I'm going to invite all my friends. And we're going to make merry. We're going to rejoice because this, my son, who was, I thought was dead, is alive. Do you know that's what happens in heaven every time a sinner gets saved? Every time a sinner gets saved. I want to tell you something tonight. I don't know about you, but this excites me. God is not ashamed of me, and he's not ashamed of you. When you came to him and received Jesus Christ as your Savior, he let everybody in heaven know, hey, you see this one right here? He's part of the family. He's part of us. You see, there ain't no black sheep in God's family. There ain't no second cousin three times removed. There ain't no uncle that we don't talk about because of, you know. We all live on the same street in heaven. These songs that talk about the streets of heaven. There ain't no streets on it. We all live on the same street. There ain't no other side of the tracks. We're all part of the family. And God is not ashamed of any one of us. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what kind of past that you have. I don't care what kind of sins that we've committed. When we come to Jesus, God wipes them all away. And when he looks at us, he doesn't see our sins. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he's not ashamed of any one of us. He loves us all exactly the same. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that we have a Heavenly Father like that. I'm glad that we have a Heavenly Father that loves us. Just like we sang a moment ago, I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of the love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for that love. Thank you for being that kind of God. Thank you for painting the picture in your word and using fathers to tell us about you. And I pray tonight we would, because we've been here tonight and been reminded of these truths, that we would love you more. We would love you more. Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, I pray tonight they'd make that decision. I think everybody here knows Jesus as their Savior, but Father, if there's somebody that doesn't, help them tonight to make that decision. And then for the many, many Christians that are here, speak to our hearts. Do in our hearts tonight what only you can do. Draw us closer to you. Help us to love you more. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.